nothing ahead could I see but sorrow and pain. But then at an altar one night I knelt, and I found assurance that never has left, and Jesus was right for what was wrong in my life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Just give him a chance and Jesus will prove that every promise he made is true. For Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Chance and Jesus will prove that every promise he made is true. For Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Just give him a chance and Jesus will prove that every promise he made is true. For Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life.
Well, that is a special blessing, and we're excited tonight to have as our guest our camp speaker, Brother Cecil Ballard. Brother Cecil grew up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He was a teenager. He started out as a little lower than a teenager in our church when I got there. He was a kid out of his mind, and then he became a teenager and got worse. But it's amazing what God can do with our lives. And Brother Cecil Ballard is a fervent preacher. He loves the book. He loves the Lord. He loves God's people. He's a local church pastor, and God has used him to be such a blessing in youth groups and youth conferences and youth camps. It's a special privilege to have Joe, his youngest son, with him this week, and you come by and meet Joe. Joe is the more homely side of the Ballard family, and y'all pray for him. He's got to go through life looking like that for the rest of his life, and y'all pray for God's grace and mercy and help. Pray that his spirit will be able to sustain all the burden that he's got to bear through life. Joe, it's good to have you, son. Brother Cecil, we love you. We're mighty proud of you. Brother Cecil pastors the Grace Baptist Church in Marion, Iowa. He teaches also at Providence Baptist College up in Illinois, and he is busy. Every now and then, he and his wife will go fishing, and she'll catch the biggest fish almost every time. We love you, Brother Cecil. Come and preach to us.
Amen. It's always good to come back to Trinity Baptist Church. I really think I've been here enough times now that I feel like one of the, extension of the staff. I feel like, all right, the special's over. Just get up and preach, but I know all the formalities and everything. Look, I'm just Brother Cecil. I'm one of the boys, all right? And it's just good to come home here. And as I said before, when I was here back in March, I believe, this is one of my favorite places to come to. You just come, you can be yourself, and people love you. And I appreciate that. You're just an extended family to me and been a source of encouragement. And I thank the Lord for Preacher and his friendships over the year, his friendship over the years, and the fact that he continues to invest in his young people even as they get older. Now, you know, I was telling Brother Wade's church this morning, I said, when I was younger, I used to worry about being so young and looking so young that no one would ever take me serious. Now that I've grown older and look older, people still don't take me serious. And so I'm still working on that particular complex. But it's good to be here. Thank you, Preacher, for the opportunity to come and preach to the church family. I know that you would rather hear him tonight. He's your pastor, and he's allowed me to come in. You know, one thing about a guest preacher, you know, we're not like entertainers. You know, people pay money to go hear them. You know, you're told that a special speaker's coming. You think, man, I don't know him. I don't know if I want to hear him. Who is he? You know, we got a complex already of special speakers, but a little bit different. But I appreciate being able to come and be a part of the youth camp, and it's just been an honor. Probably, I guess, one of the greatest honors in my life is to be able to preach at the Pot of Gold Youth Ranch. That's my crowd right there, the retarded crowd. That's my crowd, man. I mean, we can just have a good time, and you don't have to put on airs. You just, you know, they can laugh at me, and I can laugh at them, and I can stumble over trying to say something, and they understand it. We just communicate. I mean, I don't even have to say anything, and we get it. I mean, that's what I like about preaching to young people and preaching at camp, and it's great. And so thank you, Brother Davis. Looking forward to being with you and spending some time with you and Miss Christy. Congratulations on the news. Praise the Lord. Abraham and Sarah strike once again. You know, that's what happens when you ask the preacher to anoint you with that 3-in-1 oil. You know what happens, man. You know, strange things happen. But, man, praise the Lord. I'm glad it happened to you, man. I am tickled to death for you, man. I am excited. I tell you what, y'all have to have a walker and a wheelchair for the graduation service for the kids, but praise the Lord. Man, that is exciting. And, man, I'm thinking that Brother and Mrs. Reed, Brother Sam Reed, man, I'm waiting any time now. Miracles are happening in that family. I'm telling you, I am just praying for the day. I'm thinking of Miss Reed going, not me. But by the way, Brother J. Reed says hello. He says, tell my mom and daddy hello, my sister, my brother, and my nieces, my nephews. Do you have any nieces? I don't think you have any nieces. You don't have any nieces. And all the nephews. And I appreciate Brother Jay. He's a blessing. He's a good friend. He was up at our church preaching the other day. Did a great job. And I want to thank you because he's invested in my son. He's kind of taken my son under his wing. And he looks out for him there at the college. And he's a friend to him. He's always encouraging him. All of my children he's influenced. And I appreciate that. Of course, the two older ones, I don't know what he influenced them to do, but we're still hoping for Joe, amen? But praise the Lord for that. Hey, you know, it's good to be back in Texas. It's good to be back down south. Now, I know this is going over the internet, and some of our folks there in Iowa may even log on, and they're going to hear what I say. I can't say anything. I'll be offending people, you know? But it is good to be back south. I mean, just to hear people talk, it's a pleasure. I mean, I am an outsider living up in Iowa. Every time I go somewhere, I've been living there near 14 years. People say, you're not from around here, are you? I said, no. What gave you a clue? Where are you from? I say, Boston. You know. No, really? You know. It doesn't take too much intelligence there. But, I mean, and just that twang. You know that God, you know there's going to be a twang in heaven. I think they say something about that in the scripture about twang, Isaiah. Wouldn't that twang? No, that's twain. I thought that was twang. Okay. It's kind of like Preacher this morning trying to say frog or fog or fraud. He was trying to tell the men in prayer meeting, did y'all think I said frog? And I thought, did you just say frog? He said, no, I said fog. I mean Fraud! I mean, I have that problem too, man. My tongue gets in front of my eye teeth. I can't understand or see what I'm saying for the life of me. But it's good to be back in Texas. Now, my son Joe, he loves Texas. I think that, I mean, if he were to bleed, he would bleed, is it burnt orange? Something like that. He loves the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know what happened. I think he was born under a full moon. I'm not sure. Literal full moon. But we're going down the expressway just a minute ago, and I'm talking to him. I got the radio or the CD player on. We're listening to a song. He says, Tom Landry Memorial Expressway. I start to talk to him. He says, shh, show some respect. He looked up to me and he said, Tom Landry, an honorable member of the Trinity. He said, the Dallas Cowboys. I said, stop there, son. Stop right there. I've had enough. All right. He loves Texas, and he's excited because the only time he's been down here was always been several years ago. He was just a youngster, and we went to Mexico, drove from Iowa to Mexico in a church van. I know I will never go to Purgatory because I have been there. I drove a church van from Cedar Rapids down to Monterey, no, St. Louis, Potosí, Mexico, and even further than that. And so he, of course, remembers that, but he's like looking around. I mean, he was outside the motel and he's bowing toward the new stadium. I mean, he said, Dad, can we move here? Can we move here? I said, well, maybe you'll pastor in Texas one day, son, but you pray for him. Speaking about Texans, let me tell you this story real quick. And I know the hour's late. We're anxious for youth camp. We've got to get loaded up. 6 o'clock comes early in the morning, especially for people over 40. And so there were these guys. There was these four men. They were flying overseas. And there was this Englishman. There was this Frenchman. There was this Mexican. And there was this Texan. And they were flying overseas. And the pilot comes over the intercom and he says, gentlemen, I am sorry for this inconvenience, but it is apparent that we do not have enough fuel to reach our destination. It will be necessary for three of you to jump from the plane in order for one of you to safely arrive at your destination. So these guys got to talking among themselves, and they threw open the side door, and the Englishman stepped into the door, and he says, long live the Queen! And he jumps out. The Frenchman steps up to the door, and he says, Vive la France! He jumps out the plane. Boy, the Texan, he was getting all excited, man. He says, remember the Alamo! And he throws the Mexican out. I've got 1,000 others, but time will not permit it, all right? But preacher, you might have told this story. You may have heard it, but I love it. You know, Hillary, Chelsea Clinton, daughter of Mr. Bill and Miss Hillary Clinton. Chelsea went over to Iraq, and she was interviewing a Marine. And she was asking this Marine, living over here in Baghdad, what is it that you fear the most? And this Marine threw his shoulders back, looked her square in the eye, and said, I'm afraid of Osama. I'm afraid of Obama. And I'm afraid of your mama. Take your Bible and turn with me. Let's find Acts chapter number 26, if you will. Acts chapter number 26. Pray for the week of camp. It's always been a good time, and decisions have been made. But pray, especially. This is a new year, and there are new trials and new challenges and so forth. And just pray that the Lord's Spirit will rest upon the camp. Pray for preacher. I'm telling you what, he's what makes camp. I'm telling you, he makes camp. And what a spirit. I mean, he preaches more than anybody at the camp. And it's good. And I appreciate his investment in young people's lives. Acts chapter 26, if you would, if you find that place, let's stand together real quickly and read. We'll stand out of respect for God's Word, give you a chance to stretch your legs, and then read a verse of Scripture, and then pray and then we'll get into the message. I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture, verse number 22, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Again, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." I want to speak to you on this thought: help cometh from above. Help cometh from above, or simply we could say, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church and the privilege to preach here behind this sacred desk. I thank you for the pastor. And Lord, I pray you'd bless his people tonight. Thank you for the labor that went forth today, those that got here early and started buses and ran bus routes, taught Sunday school classes, went back in the afternoon, went to care centers, preached, went soul winning, and now they're back here tonight, Lord. What a tribute to their faithfulness and their devotion and love for you. And God, I pray you'd bless them, strengthen them. The week is ahead. There's a lot to do. No doubt decisions to be made. And I just pray that for just a little while that we can just meet around the Word of God and receive strength and encouragement for the days ahead. God, please bless all that's upcoming. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Acts chapter 26 is a, to me, an inspirational chapter in the book of Acts. The Scripture tells us here in verse 22, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Now, as I read through Acts chapter 26, I can divide it up, I think, into two categories or two divisions. The first half of chapter 26 deals with Paul's defense. The second half deals with Paul's dilemma. Now, when we read in this first half, we're introduced to Paul's defense. Paul tells us some things. In fact, in verses 13 and 15, we see Paul's conversion. We have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Look with me at verse number 1. Here Paul is standing in defense of himself and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing before Agrippa, and the Scripture says, "Then Agrippa saith unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. So we see the beginning of his defense. And what he uses for his defense is a testimony of grace that God wrought upon his life. When we look over at verse 13, we see, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And we know of this account in Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He had a testimony of salvation. Are you here tonight? Do you have a testimony of salvation? Do you have a no-so salvation? If you pillow your head at night, do you know that if you took your last breath, the next face that you would see would be that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been converted? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? I'm not talking about being baptized or joining a church or basing your faith on good works. I'm talking about a solid testimony of salvation. I'll never forget, it was 1977, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was a great day for me. I got the assurance, and since then, I haven't looked back, amen. Paul's conversion, what a defense, what a defense. Many times we think, what in the world can I say? I don't have a testimony like that of Dr. Hatch, or a testimony like that of Brother Smith, or testimony of that some person, that great person that you admire. Look, if you're saved, you got a testimony. You got a testimony. Just open your mouth and tell folks what God did for you. We see also not only his conversion, but we see Paul's call in verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things which I will appear unto thee." Boy, I tell you, we live in this day and age of people are mama called and daddy sent. We've got these young people are volunteering for this or that. Hey, I believe in an old-fashioned call of God upon a young man's life. Listen, man, I didn't volunteer for this thing. I got chosen for this thing. I believe by the grace of God, somehow He reached into my heart and I knew that God wanted me to preach this blessed book. I can't explain it. I don't necessarily understand it, but I know that there was a little touch of heaven that drew me to this call in my life. And I believe every God-called preacher would say the same thing. It may not be the same experience, and I don't necessarily know how to explain it, but I do know that I experienced it. Thank God for that. Paul had a call. You know, there's an amazing thing. He could stand with confidence before King Agrippa, knowing that God put a call in his life. So in his defense, we see his conversion, we see his call, but also I want you to see his commission. In verse 18 and 20, you know, God's got something for every one of us to do. God didn't save us just to occupy 32 inches of space on a pew, or 36, or 38, or 42, or 65, whatever the case may be. You get the idea. The Bible tells us here, beginning in verse number 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Hey, do you know that that's all of our commission right there? Hey, as Paul stood in the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ before Agrippa, he told him about his conversion. He told him about his call. He told him about his commission that God had given him. We also see in the latter part of this chapter, we see Paul's dilemma. In verse 21, we see that Paul introduces to us a crisis. The Bible tells us in verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. For what? For some insurrection? For some riot? For some rebellion? No. For these causes that were previously mentioned, the commission for which God had chosen for His life. Simply standing, simply preaching, simply pleading for the souls of men to come to Jesus Christ. That's what he stood in jeopardy of. His life was jeopardized because of his conviction. Paul found himself in a crisis. Listen, if you're saved any length of time, you're going to find out that you're going to wake up in a crisis sometime in your life. Hey, life is made up of trials and blessings, valleys and mountaintops. And friend, we don't grow on the mountaintop. We rejoice on the mountaintop, but we grow in the valleys, don't we? We see that there was a crisis. And then we come to verse 22, which is simply our text verse. We see that Paul has a consolation. Paul has a consolation. The Bible says, and having therefore obtained help of God. Aren't you glad that though you may encounter a crisis, that there is some consolation? Hey, there is some help. Hey, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hey, I've got some help. And that help comes from above. Paul was going through a crisis here. I mean, he's standing in his own defense. He's before the magistrates of the land. And he gets this consolation that God is his help. God is his help. God is his help. Oh, the prophet said, the Lord is my strength and my song and is become my salvation. Oh, what glorious day where Paul didn't have to stand on his tradition. He didn't have to stand on his education. He didn't have to stand on his genetics. Hey, he didn't have to stand on the reputation of his tribe. He could stand on Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Help, Lord! Paul tells us that his help comes from God. His help comes from God. First thing I want you to see here as we look at this verse of Scripture is that, number one, we have help for continuation. We have help for continuation. Look what the Scripture says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You know, as I look through the Scripture, I read this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Hey, God wants us to continue. Hey, we've got a heritage in the Scripture of those that continued. Hey, that put their hand to the plow and didn't look back. And we need another generation of Christians that will have that same determination to continue on. But friend, if we're going to continue on, we're going to have God's help. And thank God we have a God above that's ready to help us. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Oh, we're pretty good about the in season times, but what about those out of season times? What about those times when there's more month than money at the end of that month? Hey, how about those times when the babies get sick? How about that time when we get the pink slip? Hey, how about that time when your mother-in-law comes and visits? Help, God, help! I don't have a mother-in-law. She's in heaven. God bless her and God rest her soul. And thank you, Jesus. He said we're to be instant in season and out of season. How can we do it? Philippians 4:13 tells us, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, Paul could say with confidence that God was his enabler, that God would help him. How could Paul speak with so much confidence? Because when you read the Bible, you can find out that Paul had gone through a lot of things, and God enabled him to continue because he provided the help for him. Take your Bible real quickly and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look just with me for a moment at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Do you notice it said, as we receive mercy, we faint not? You know, there are two things that will help you in your Christian life more than anything, the mercy and the grace of God. Man, when I begin to pray, I say, oh God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. You know, mercy is me not getting what I deserve. Grace is me getting what I do not deserve. Hey, mercy is a wonderful thing. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be on our way to hell. If it wouldn't be for the grace of God, the glorious gift of salvation, we'd all be on our way to hell. But thank God for grace and thank God for mercy. I like what somebody said about the psalm. You come to the end of that thing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hey, that's some pretty good hunting dogs right there. Goodness and mercy. They'll help you, won't they? But we see these verses that Paul said, we faint not. Why? Because of the mercy of God, because of the help of God. Look down at verse number 5. Notice his own personal testimony. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And on, you can go through that chapter and you can see the theme over and over that Paul could continue because he got help from above. He got help from God. I like what Brother Angel said one time. He preached a message on the fifth direction. Often we look before us, we look behind us, we look to the right, we look to the left, but there's one direction where we get all power for our life, and that's the fifth direction. It's from above. Amen. Hey, there's help. Hey, there's help for continuing. You may be discouraged Sunday school teacher or bus worker or youth worker or mom and dad trying to raise kids, or you may be in the midst of some kind of crisis in your marriage. I've got news for you. Hey, there's help. There's help. It's from above. It reminds me of that story. I know you've heard it, and I've told it a few places. There's this fellow. He's out there, and he was on the river, and he had been fishing. And his boat began to take on some water, and it wasn't long till, man, that thing was about under, and he's going down, and he's out in the middle of this river, and he's losing everything. And a boat comes up to him. He said, "Sir, you need some help?" He said, "No, I'm just waiting on the Lord." Went on his way. Oh, man, by this time, everything sunk out of sight. Man, he's out there by himself, treading water. He'd been out there now about an hour. I mean, good night, he's so waterlogged, he looked like a prune right there in the midst of that body of water. Finally, another boat comes by. I said, "Hey, buddy, you need some help?" No, I'm just waiting on the Lord. He said, "All right." He went on his way. About that time, here come the Coast Guard. I mean, a big old yellow chopper. I mean, big. Got two of them whirly birds on it. I mean, drop down a ladder. Here comes a little dude down the ladder with a megaphone. "Hey! You need some help?" "Oh, no, I'm just waiting on the Lord." Wasn't long after that, the fellow got tired and he drowned. He gets to heaven. He says, "Lord, why'd you let me drown? Why'd you help me?" And the Lord said, "I did, you idiot. I sent two boats and a helicopter." You know, many times as Christians, we're like that. "When are you going to help me, Lord?" He's helping you every Sunday. Every time you open your Bible and the preacher preaches the Word. Every time you open your songbook and you begin to sing the glorious hymns of the faith. Every time you hear some special music. Hey, you can't get a blessing out of that tonight. You can't get some help. You just need to get saved. There's help all around. Hey, there's a church house full of brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people that are there to help you and encourage you. Hey, that's why you need a local church family and a local church. You need to get in where that people will help you and encourage you and disciple and push you, and a pastor will be able to take you to greater heights in your Christian walk. There's help all around. You know, sometimes it amazes me how teenagers get in so much trouble. "I ain't got nobody to help." Good night. Our kids have so much now. Youth departments and youth activities and camps and conferences. I mean, seminars and Christian schools. I mean, we've helped them to death. Many of them are out there just treading water. "What you going to do for me now?" Hey, there's plenty of help. Hey, Paul said there's help for continuation. Man, if you're going to continue in this Christian faith, this Christian walk, you're going to need that unseen hand. Oh, what a blessing. Second thing, as we look through this verse of Scripture, we see in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Look at this next part. "Witnessing both to small and great." Witnessing both to small and great. You know, when I look at this Scripture here, I see we have help for confrontation. We have help for confrontation. But what's the text talking about here? It's talking about witnessing. Hey, it's talking about the good news of salvation. It goes on, it talks about in verse 22, "I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show forth light to His people and to the Gentiles." Look, we have help here for confrontation. And one of the greatest confrontations as a Christian that we're going to entertain is that of trying to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You know, Proverbs 11:30 is still in the Bible. It says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Hey, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." The Bible tells us still in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Hey, one of the greatest jobs of a Christian is to tell another lost sinner how to come to Jesus Christ. It was Curtis Hudson that used to say, soul winning is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And what we need to do is get in our heart and mind that if people are going to get saved, born again, we're going to have to confront them about their need for Jesus Christ. We've opened our doors. They're not walking in. We've got to go out and get them. That's why we're told, go, 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 go. You say, but that's hard. That means I've got to confront people and I've got to put myself out there on the line. I've got to put my faith out there on the line. Well, good news is God will help you. God will help you. God never asks us to do anything that He's not already there to provide the way and provide the source and the power to accomplish that what He's called us to do. If you'll examine again Matthew 28:19-20, and I know it's so familiar to you, but what does He say when He gets down to the end of that? He shows us a partnership. He says, lo, I am with you always. Hey, there's our help. Hey, there's our strength. Hey, there's our confidence. There's our courage. It's not in your personality. It's not in your intellect. It's not in your genetics. It's in the Lord God. You know, when I see that, I get a little excited because I know God can use me and God can use you little as much. When God's in it, all we need is get Him on our side helping us in this endeavor to reach other people. He'll help us for these areas of confrontation in our life. With Him, you can confront your fears. With Him, you can overcome your anxieties. With Him, you can rise to the occasion. Because the Spirit of God will help you when you're faced with confrontation. He'll give you the words to say. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. I was talking about a story. Now, some of these situations, they don't all end like Dr. Hatch's, you know, with 40 people getting saved, people weeping and revival and everybody getting, you know, transformed. Usually might end a little bit different. I was in Chicago. I never forget. I went to Hiles Anderson College back in the day, back in the late 70s and early 80s. And I went and I started in the bus ministry right off the bat. Now, Brother Mike Ray had a convert by the name of Tracy Ross. And Tracy Ross was even shorter than Brother Mike Ray. And Brother Mike had put everything that he could in Brother Tracy Ross. And so he was kind of like a miniature Brother Mike Ray. He didn't have quite the energy, but he still had the determination. And so we were working a bus route. Now, folks, when they come to Chicago, they're impressed with the Magnificent Mile. They look at those skyscrapers. They look at that Lakeshore Drive. And they see Lake Michigan and all those wonderful, impressive buildings and the artwork and all of that. But you know, beyond the buildings and beyond all of the architectural work and beyond all of the lakeshore has to offer, there are untold multitudes of people across the tracks. And they're just everywhere like ants that live in those buildings. And it's amazing that in one building you can have so many people live or reside in that complex. We were given like a 6x6 block area. That was the bus route. I mean, no car. You just go out. They drop you off after the prayer meeting and after the bus captain meeting and after the division leading meeting and after the breakfast, and about 11:30, you're in Chicago, and they pick you up about 9 o'clock. I mean, it's an all-day affair. It's back in the day when they were training men of God. I tell the kids in Providence, I say, you got it easy now. I tell kids in Christian College, you got it easy, man. They used to throw us out there and say, survive. They give us a pocket knife and a match. Not quite that bad, just a pocket knife. Man, we were knocking those doors, and Tracy would run everywhere he went. He would run. He would run. Because, man, we got to get this route. We got to get this route knocked, man. And look, it's amazing how many people you can pull out of a 6x6 block area in Chicago. I mean, there's, I don't know, umpteen billions, bazillion people there. I don't know.
There's more than two. And so we go up to this place and we knock on the door and it's dark. And we open this door and there's this bunch of people in there and they're speaking Spanish and Puerto Rican and Latino and they're speaking Cambodian and they're speaking Vietnamese. I don't know what they're speaking, but they're speaking and I can't understand a thing of it. And Brother Tracy knows somebody. He gets to talking to them and a few things are said. Man, there's drinking. It's a smoke-filled room. And all of a sudden, out of a side door, here walks this guy. And he's got a gun in his hand. And he's pointing it at us. He's just standing there like this. And I'm thinking, I came to Bible college. I'm my mama's son. And I'm from Baton Rouge. And we don't do this to people. Especially on our first visit. I'm saying, I want to go to House Enders College, but I didn't want to die a martyr's death in Chicago. Man, I was scared to death. Man, I heard about Al Capone. You know, I'm reading all these stories. Al Capone and John Dillinger and Eric Capace and, all those Italians up there. They talk about that. You know, that Italian necktie, slicing, tongue coming out. And I'm thinking, I like my tongue, I like my neck. Guy's standing there with a gun. And it's not a water gun. It's not a cap gun. I can see that they got a hole in the barrel. And in the cylinder, I see these little bullets. And I'm saying to myself, help. And about that time you think, man, you know, God, you're going to have to give me something to say. So this is what I did with all the courage that I could muster. And I don't know, he didn't say anything, he just stood there. I said, well, your ancestors, I bet you they killed Jesus. That's the only thing come to my mind. No scripture, no Bible, no nothing. I'm thinking, well, your grandpa probably killed Jesus. I'm waiting for the report and the impact. All of a sudden, the guy said, no, man. I wouldn't do that, no. Y'all from the church? Oh, yeah, we're from the church. I'm from the church, yeah. Look, I'm from the church. Which
one you want me to be from? I'm from it.
You know, he put the gun down, Brother Trey, he talking to people. You know, after all that was said and done, went through that, and we had some riders that came on the bus, and Tracy got them saved. But you know, that's a silly illustration. But you know, that's the way the Lord works. Help, God can do it. God can work in situations we don't know, and we can't explain, and we don't understand. You know, I was soul winning with Dr. Hatch. Brother Hatch, you know how brazen and bold Brother Hatch is? He's walking down the street and he'd say, Cecil, go get them saved. I'm looking, what? I'm going to go get them saved. He didn't answer, go get them saved. Man, I go out there and I'm, you know, witnessing, we're backing for him. He's walking down the street and he sees this fella in his yard. He said, Mr. Sayers, how you doing? My name's Carl Hatch. I'm preaching seven ways and reasons you know Elvis Presley didn't go to hell. Down here at the church, won't you come? That's a long story there. He goes through and talks to him, and guy's not interested. He said, Mr. Sayers, I don't want you to go to hell. Can I talk to you about Jesus? The guy wasn't interested. Finally, he stops. He says, hey, what do you keep calling me Sayers for? Brother Hatch said, what's what it says on your fence? He said, my name's Johnson. Sears is where I bought the fence. Sometimes God will give you the right things to say, and sometimes He won't. But God will give you help. You know, many times folks don't, you know, they fear witnessing because they're afraid they're going to mess up. But you know what? Isn't it good that there's a God that'll help you? You don't go by your power, your spirit, but you go in God's power and God's spirit. But I will say this, and moving along from this point, there are confrontations other than soul winning. That's one we find in our text. But you know, we face confrontations in all phases of our life. Sometimes there's a confrontation in our marriage. Sometimes there's a confrontation when we're raising children. Sometimes there's a confrontation at work. Hey, sometimes there's a confrontation with a neighbor or a relative. Or sometimes in-laws or parents. There are confrontations, and sometimes it just, boy, it bothers us, and it causes us to stay up late at night. It causes us ulcers and a lack of sleep and worry and anxiety. You know, and it's sad because we worry so much. You know, God says to us, look at the sparrows, look at the robins, look at the flowers of the field. I take care of them. I take care of you. God can take care of those problems if we just bring them to Him and leave them there. I see a third thing here is that God not only helps us for continuation and helps us for confrontation, but He also helps us by way of confirmation. He says here again in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You know, his confirmation, the confirmation of Paul, we see, was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. You ever had this happen to you? You just need a little touch from God. You ever just maybe gone through something or have come out of something and you said, God, just show me you love me. God, Lord, I mean, maybe that's selfish, I don't know. But sometimes you just need to know that God's there. I mean, I know we serve by faith, and I know we don't walk by sight. I understand those things. But on the human side and the human element, sometimes it's good to see the Lord with skin on. And sometimes we need a confirmation that God's there. That God is not through with us. That God loves us. Amen. And you know where you find that source? Amen. That source is in your Bible. And the Word of God. It says, those sayings, none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. His confirmation was in the Word of God. Take your Bible. I'm going to show you something here and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 14, but continue thou with the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When I think about this confirmation, when I think about this help from the Word of God, I see that the Word of God is perfect, it's powerful, and it's filled with promises. You know, when I look at these verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I find that the Word of God can confirm your life and your situation in several ways. First of all, the Word of God can fix you. The Word of God can fix you. Look, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that tells me that God can fix whatever it is that's ailing me. God can fix it. Now, fix has kind of a twofold definition. We talk about fix, there's a sense of repairing. And the Word of God can repair. Amen, that which is broken. But also, fixing has this idea of focus or attachment. And whenever we get out of sorts, whenever we kind of get sideways, it's the Word of God that not only has a means of fixing us by repairing us, but also can fix us by getting us on track and getting us focused or attached to the things that we should be attached to. It'll fix us. Something else I see, that it will finish us. Now, I'm not talking about in terms of finishing us off, but I'm talking in terms of like finish in the construction of a home. The home begins to go up and there's the foundation. And then there's the roughed in part. And then the sheetrock's added. And all of the exterior, all of it's done. The wiring and the plumbing and all of that. And then all of a sudden, an expert carpenter comes in. They call him a finisher. He goes in and he takes these different things that may look kind of awkward. And it's amazing his talent and his ability to fix things and put molding and cabinetry and ornate woodworking around the house. And you know something about the finisher? He makes it valuable. It's amazing how a finisher can come into a construction project and take something that looks worthless and looks in shambles, and just with a little time and a little bit of expertise, he can mold and fashion that thing to where when people walk into it, they're awestruck at its beauty and amazed at its value. That's what God can do for us through His Word. Hey, we look for a confirmation. We don't need a sign. We don't need some kind of charismatic experience. We just need the blessed Word of God to do a work in our life. Hey, it'll fix us. It'll finish us. You know what else I see? It'll furnish us. You know, a house is not complete when it's finished. You move that new bride into that finished house, she might be impressed with it, but you know what she's looking for? She's looking for some furniture. She wants a sofa and a couch, and she wants an ottoman, and she wants a wardrobe, and she wants this and that. She wants pictures on the wall, and she wants chandeliers, and she wants the house furnished. Because the furnishing tells us that it's complete. You know what the Word of God will do for us? It'll furnish us. It says right there that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen to me. God's wanting to help us today. Hey, God's on our side. Hey, this church is here to help you. You don't have to do it on your own. It's not a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. We've got a God in heaven that wants to help us. And it's that God that helps us to continue. Hey, it's that God that helps us when we're confronted with things that we don't understand and that in some instances we're afraid of. God comes along the side and says, I'm going to help you, son. And then when I need some confirmation, when I need to know that God loves me, when I need to know that God's there, He gives me that confirmation, not through some sign, not through some babbling tongue, but He gives it to me through His precious Word. We see that it's powerful. We see that it's filled with promises. We see that it is perfecting. You got all you need for help, right in that book. You know where you have your help? Right in this church. I love the local church. I was born in this world in 1960, and my mom and dad saw fit to put me in church, and they kept me in church all these years. I love church. I love the singing. I love the preaching. I love the offering. Especially as a pastor, I love it more and more and more. I love the fellowship time. I love to hear the laughter in a church where people just love each other and love the Lord. I don't know what people in the world do without a good local church, without preaching, without the Bible. But we're blessed. But we're blessed. Man, we've got help. No wonder the world looks at some of you and says, how do you make it? How do you do it? How do you make it? You can say, I got a help that you know not of. Hey, I'm drinking from a fountain that you know not of, but I'll be glad to tell you about it. I'll be glad to tell you what it did for me. He'll do it for you. He'll help you. He'll help you. I'll close with this illustration, and I'm sure being in Texas, you've heard the illustration numbers of times, but I like to tell it. When J. Frank Norris was just a boy, I understand that he was poor. He came from a drunkard's home, broken home, raised by a single mother. His testimony amazingly parallels that of Brother Hiles in so many ways. As I've been told the story, it was Christmas time. And in that town, there was a tradition where the people came to the town square and they would distribute the gifts. Oh, it was a big time. J. Frank wanted to go to the town square for the Christmas celebration. He started days ahead and he said, "Mama, can I go?" Of course, Mama knew she didn't have much. It was just him and just her and Frank, and what little bit she earned is just enough to keep them fed and clothed and a little shelter over their head. But he persisted and he went. And oh, it was just as he had come to know. It was a celebration. Everybody was gathered in the town square and the city was decorated and there was a Christmas tree and the lights and the music was playing and the kids were running and frolicking around and the adults were telling stories and embracing each other gleefully, and oh, it was a glorious celebration. On the platform there was gifts and of all shapes and sizes, wrapped in bows and glittering paper. And the time came for which all the kids were anticipating, the distribution of the gifts. And as they called out the names, the children would come and they would take their gift and they'd unwrap it and they'd celebrate with everyone there as to what they received. Someone got a bike. Someone got a new outfit. Someone may have gotten a doll or a train set or a football. Oh, there was happiness. And it was just about over. And what remained was a little bit of paper on the platform and a little box. And then from the back, almost forgotten, his name was called and he stepped forward. J. Frank came and he was given a box. And I'm sure that the children there were anticipating what was in the box. I wonder what it is. Maybe it's a watch. Oh, maybe it's a ring. Hey, maybe it's a money clip. Maybe it's something valuable. And he tore into it, surprised as they were that he had received anything. And when he opened it, he pulled forth a New Testament, a Bible. And then the kids begin to mock and say, "Frank, J. Frank, what'd you get? What'd you get, J. Frank? What'd you get, a watch? Did you get a knife? Did you get a ring? What'd you get?" He held up a Bible and they begin to laugh and said, "Is that all you got? Is that all you got is a Bible?" About that time, he bolted from the platform down the steps and ran home and placed his head in his mother's lap, and there she tried to comfort him. But time passed. And God called J. Frank Norris to the gospel ministry. And he was pastoring the great First Baptist Church in Fort Worth and that great Baptist Church in Detroit. Things had changed and he had come a long way from the days of a humble beginning. Why, the suits that he wore now were tailor-made. The shoes that he wore on his feet were custom-made. This particular afternoon, as he left his office and he was walking to a brand new car to get into to go to a speaking engagement, on top of his head, he had a brand new top hat. And just as he prepared to get into his car, he heard from an alley, "Hey, mister, can you spare a dime?" And to his amazement, he looked into that alley and there he saw a man that he recognized from his youth. Oh, he was old now and wrinkled and he didn't look anything like he did when he was a young man, but he could still see something in his eyes and he could hear something in his voice. He said, "J. Frank, is that you? Can you spare a dime? Can you spare a dime?" And I understand he walked over to the gentleman and gave him some money, and as he turned back, he no doubt heard that voice from that same young man who was a boy saying, "Is that all you got? J. Frank, is that all you got is a Bible? Is that all you got? A Bible?" And probably as he turned from that alley and walked to get in that brand new car, a tear no doubt escaped his eye. As he heard those words, he looked up toward heaven and he said, "It's all I need! It's all I need! It's all I need!" See, God has help for our confirmation. What is it that you need help with tonight? You need help for continuing. You need help for confrontation. You need help with the confirmation. God's got just what you need. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The preacher will make his way up to the pulpit. It's a joy to be able